This morning, I invite you back to the scriptures. We're looking back to Leviticus. I'll be calling out a lot of references and not doing a lot of reading myself, but you are welcome to just kind of glance along, beginning in chapter 2, or actually chapter 1 of Leviticus, and you can follow along as we continue to talk about the sacrifices, the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices. And our purpose again is to see Christ in the sacrifices. All of them were intended by God to point to His great sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our purpose. You know that the sacrifices were divided into two categories. There were five sacrifices divided into two categories. The first were the non-sweet savor sacrifices. They were the sin offering and the guilt or the trespass offering. We'll actually cover those last because that's the order that they come in Leviticus. But the non-sweet savor offerings, sacrifices offered to enable a person to enter into fellowship, into communion with God. And without them, that would not be possible. It would just be disobedience. There were also the sweet savor offerings. These were sacrifices offered by believers for lack of better words, to maintain that fellowship with the Lord, to maintain sweet fellowship with the Lord. They would include the burnt offering, the meat or meal offering, and the peace offering. All of these sacrifices were intended, again, to point to the Lord Jesus, to the sacrifice that He would make. It took five of them to kind of spell what Jesus and to demonstrate what the Lord Jesus would do when He gave Himself to ransom us, to bring us back into fellowship with God, to redeem us. Last time we examined the picture of Christ as revealed in the burnt offering. That was the first one. I'm going to review that one, and then we're going to try to do the others today. A little bit abbreviated, perhaps, but I don't see any reason to drag it out, so we'll just try to cover it all today. Listen quickly, and I'll speak quickly. The burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 to 17, and then you'll find the regulations given in chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. The animals offered depended upon who was offering them, how well-to-do they were. The bullock without blemish, Leviticus 1, 3 to 9. The male sheep or goat without blemish, chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. If they couldn't afford either of those, then the turtle doves or two young pigeons were sufficient, verses 14 to 17 in the first chapter. The burnt offering was a voluntary, or the Bible calls it a free will offering. They could give if they wanted to. It was offered by what we would call a believer. This was a person who wanted to be in fellowship with the Lord, and they wanted to maintain that and have that sweet fellowship and feel like things were right between them and God. They would offer these free will offerings. Though he had a relationship with God already, he still was very aware of his sinfulness. And he felt that to be a problem, and indeed it was, because sin separates us from God in fellowship and even in our relationship to begin with, our relationship. But after we come to Christ, our fellowship can be hindered by sin. The burnt offering was burnt, all of it was burned up completely. And that would picture the complete surrender of the one making the offering. He gave all. He gave all. Who else gave all? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So it's a picture of Christ in a number of ways. The burnt offering was this worshiper's way of regularly drawing near to God. The name of the burnt offering comes from a Hebrew word that means ascending. The smoke would ascend off the altar, and it was a sweet smell, a sweet savor to the Lord. It was something very pleasing to Him, very satisfying to the Lord, a sweet savor offering. The symbolism, we said, when we receive Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven, right? They're removed as far as the east is from the west. And that's past, present, and future sins. The eternal consequences of our sin are taken away. When we die, we'll go to heaven. We'll be with God. We know God. We're the children of God when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. But we still sin, don't we? We all still sin. And 1 John chapter 1 tells us that we need to continually confess our sins and forsake them. And He'll forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. So we need to keep short accounts with God to draw near unto the Lord. And so like the burnt offering of old, Christ's sacrifice is how we can draw near to God. You can approach God continually through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He makes all things right and all things new. He is called in Hebrews 10 a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Picturing again the veil of the temple that was rent in twain in two pieces, big, thick, heavy veil rent and thrown back so that the people had access to God, pictured in the tabernacle and the temple. They would have access to God now freely. Enter into His presence with boldness. We can come into His presence. So through Him, we have daily cleansing. We have renewal. We have fellowship. The same things that were pictured in this burnt offering. So that was last week. This week, we're going to talk about the meal or drink offering, also called the meat offering. A lot of times when you see that, M-E-A-T, it's talking about food. And in this case, not meat as in carnivorous, but meat as in food and drink as in the fruit of the vine. It's the only major bloodless offering, the meal offering. The offering consists of meal, but prepared differently depending upon the occasion and what was happening. There could be fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense. It was burned right on the altar, often in conjunction with the burnt offering or the peace offerings. There could be cakes made of fine flour mixed with oil and baked in an oven, chapter 2 of Leviticus, verse 4, a pan, verse 5, or in a covered pan, verse 7 of chapter 2. So there are different ways. There could be the green heads of grain roasted and mixed with oil and frankincense and offered. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So it was given, it was offered in a number of different forms, if you will. All meal offerings were seasoned with salt. See, is there a purpose in that? Well, there's a purpose in everything that the Lord did. It represents something, doesn't it? Salt's a preservative. The promises of God to Israel were preserved by God for them. He was a covenant God, the covenant God of the Hebrews, the Israelites. Salt represented that. It was also without leaven. What does leaven represent in the Bible? Sin. And so unleavened, as a picture of it, needed to be sinless. And so the leaven was not included. That would be yeast, something to ferment and make the bread rise. They didn't do that with this particular offering. Let me give you a little description. A meal offering could either be public or it could be private. It was offered in connection with burnt and peace offerings, as I said. Could be offered by itself, too. Didn't have to offer a blood sacrificial type offering to offer a peace offering. In presenting the meal offering, the priest would receive it in a gold vessel, and he would walk to the south side of the brazen altar, and there he would mix oil and put frankincense in it. He would transfer it into a holy vessel to put on the brazen altar, and he would ascend the steps, and standing at the corner, he would add the salt and put it on the brazen altar to be burned as a sacrifice unto the Lord. The remainder, the portion that he put was called the memorial portion, or in the Bible, a handful of the the flour or the meal would put into this bowl, and the rest of it was his, was the priest, to be eaten in the court of the tabernacle, chapter 2, verse 3, 10, chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. A number of places it talks about the priest receiving a portion of this offering. So to him it was what? It was bread. He would get meal. God took care of the priest through the sacrificial system. They would partake of the altar. Those who ministered at the altar would partake of the altar. Also, picturing some things that would be, of course, true in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was an exception to the priest receiving a portion of the meal offering, and that exception was if this meal offering had to do with the consecration of the priest, in which case all of it, the whole ephah of flour would be, the meal would be placed on the altar and burned up. Now, I give you all of these little nuances because I want you to know, even though there are five major offerings or sacrifices that could be offered, there were all sorts of little diversities of how and when and under what circumstances, on what occasion they would be offered. And God gives all of this little intricate detail about how that's supposed to be done, particularly for the circumstance, the occasion. And so what I'm giving you is sort of a broad overview of the sacrifices without giving you all of the little details. Sort of blending them together to give you a little bit of a picture of what's happening. In either case of the meal offering, on any occasion, the offerer, the one who gave it, with the exception of the priests, nobody would partake of it. It was given to the altar and to the priest, but the offerer, the commoners who would come and offer a meal offering, they did not partake of that offering. The occasion, the meal offering accompanied the burnt offerings. It was offered in the presentation of the 12 loaves of showbread that were kept fresh in the holy place of the temple. On the day of the Passover, there were two loaves presented on the day of Pentecost. There were some private meals offered, meal offerings prescribed by the law. There was a daily meal offering for the high priest, according to the Jewish interpretation of Leviticus 6:14. There was a meal offering at the consecration of the priest. There was a meal offering used in the case of a husband who was jealous of his wife. Do you remember reading about that? Jealous of his wife. Numbers chapter 5, verse 11 to 11 and 12 talk about the offering, or 11 to 15. But if he was fearful that his wife was committing adultery, there was a process to go through to reveal whether she was or not. And it involved the meal offering. Meal might be used as a substitute for an animal sacrifice in the sin offering. When I saw that, I thought, is that right? Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so it doesn't sound right. But what about the abject poverty that was among the people? What would they do? I mean, the least they could give in terms of an animal sacrifice would be the turtle doves or pigeons, but some people couldn't. Imagine an old widow who couldn't go out and catch birds, had nothing to buy them with. I'll say more about that here in just a little bit, but apparently a meal offering for those in abject poverty, severe poverty. And there is a reason that it was accepted. It still had to do with blood, but just not given by that particular individual. Offered along with blood sacrifices of other worshipers, still on the altar, still burning on the altar. We'll take a look at it a little bit more closely later. What was the purpose of this meal offering? The purpose of the meal offering is not atonement, but it's worship, it's fellowship. And it has to do with thanksgiving. It was an acknowledgement of the fact that God provided everything they need in the physical realm. Earthly necessities of life, they were met. And so the meal offering was offered as a way of saying thank you. Now, how does all of that picture Christ? It's amazing. As the elements of the meal and the drink offerings represented the basic necessities in the physical realm, Christ, our sacrifice, represents the things that are needed in the spiritual realm. The physical realm, the spiritual realm. We have a song, I don't know that you know this, it's "Jesus is made to me all I need, all I need." Have you heard that before? He alone is all my plea, He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all I need, all I need. While He keeps, I cannot fall, He is all I need. You see, in the spiritual realm, He is all we need. He redeemed me when He died, He is all I need, all I need. I with Him was crucified. He is all I need. Glory, glory to the Lamb. All I need. By His Spirit sealed I am. He is all I need. And the chorus, wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He is all I need. That sort of speaks to this meal offering. And how it represents. The Lord provided all the Hebrew people need. Christ provides all that we need in the spiritual realm. Even the elements, the meal and the oil and the frankincense, all of it sort of points to Christ. The fine flour represents His sinless humanity. Tried by suffering, that would be the heat that was applied, the fire. He offered up His body to be broken as the spiritual bread of life for His people. It was only eaten by the priests, and we partake of Christ because we are what? Believer priests. We're believer priests. The fire represents the testing or suffering. The frankincense represents or symbolizes the aroma of His life. Toward the Father, the priestly prayers that ascended up. Think of John 17, the intercessory prayer of Christ. The absence of leaven. He was sinless. The spotless character spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4 and 1 John 3. There was no honey. Nothing like that to sweeten the bread. It suggests that God is pleased with Jesus Christ's sacrifice all by itself. The honey of all our good works, the things that we might try to add to His sacrifice, they're not necessary. His sacrifice is sufficient alone. The oil mingled with the offering sort of speaks of how He carried out His sacrificial ministry. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Oil in the Bible represents the ministry of the Holy Spirit sometimes. And the addition of salt signifies the eternal, immutable covenant with Jesus. Or that Jesus was fulfilling and establishing by His sacrifice. By the great sacrifice. Salt is a preservative. So, the meal offering. We've got the burnt offering and the meal offering. These both are part of the sweet-smelling savor before the Lord, the sweet-smelling savor offerings. The last of them, the third, is the peace offering, also called by some the fellowship offering, the peace offering. It's found in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, and then in chapter 7, verses 11 to 36. If you have a study Bible, I like it because they sort of put it right there ahead of the paragraph. So you can determine which of the sacrifices you're reading about. And it's pretty understandable. A lot of little nuances depending upon the circumstances and the occasion, but pretty understandable nonetheless. The animals offered in this peace offering were also according to a person's ability, there would be a bullock, male or female, but without blemish, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. There would be a sheep, male or female, without blemish, verses 6 to 11, or a goat, verses 12 to 17. Some minor imperfections were allowable in this peace offering because it was a free will offering of the bullock or the lamb. There was one exception to having those little imperfections, and that if it was a peace offering that was associated with a vow that someone took, a promise, an oath before God, in that case it had to be without blemish. The peace offering was another sacrifice offered by a believer, a person already in fellowship with God. There were three types of peace offerings. There was a thank offering, or a sacrifice of thanks for an unexpected blessing. A windfall. Somebody has a particular event in life and they think, oh, look what the Lord did. They would offer a thank or a peace offering. There was a votive offering I mentioned before having to do with taking a vow. Numbers chapter 6 and chapter 15 speak to that, the Nazarite vow. Then there was a free will offering just to express gratitude to God for nothing special. Just wanted to let the Lord know I love you. And they would offer a peace offering. A celebration of the peace that they had with God. That's what it was. The peace offering always followed any of the other sacrifices. It was the last one of the day or of that worshiper's offerings that were given. The last one that would take place. The ceremony was a little different. The sacrifice was to be brought to the tabernacle or the temple. It was slain. The offerer identified with it by laying his hands on the head of the animal. The priest would eventually take the blood and sprinkle it upon the altar. The fat, the kidneys, and the rump were offered to God as a burnt offering. Still, I'm talking about the peace offering, but it was burnt on the altar. The right shoulder was heaved up and down like this. And the breast was waved back and forth, the heave offering and the wave offering. And the actions were to represent giving it to God. The breast and the right thigh were consumed by the priest, by his family, his friends, the servants, those who worked there in the temple complex. And so it was to provide for the priest as well. A thank offering had to be eaten the same day. If it was a votive offering having to do with a vow, it could be eaten the first or second day. If there was anything left that hadn't been eaten, it had to be burned, but not on the altar. Somewhere else outside of the camp. These were all made and eaten then at the tabernacle or the temple, this peace offering. So the temple's important, isn't it? Going to the place of worship, the central sanctuary, where those who were appointed by God to represent the worshiper to the Father, to God the Father, they're there waiting to serve them. Is it different now? Oh, so different, isn't it? We don't have to go to the central sanctuary. The time has come when we who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we can do it all by ourselves. It's kind of great to get together and listen to messages and sing His praise. And we're supposed to do that, but not for the same purposes as the Israelites. Christ is the great high priest. We are priests as believers, and we have access to God directly, so different from the past. Why is it different? What made the difference? Or should I say, who made the difference? Jesus Christ made such a great difference, didn't He? And we can come into His presence at will. They had to go to the tabernacle. Their act of worship was done at the tabernacle or at the temple. Our act of worship can be at home in the bedroom or the bathroom or wherever you are and want to talk to the Lord. You can do it at will. The occasion, though, of this peace offering, in addition to those already mentioned, there were festivals. And when they had festivals, there were generally peace offerings made. They were specifically prescribed for the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10. Solomon ordered a sacrificial festival three times a year, and there were burnt offerings and peace offerings at every one of them. Public peace offerings were customary on most festival occasions. If they were appointing, installing a king, there would be peace offerings, many peace offerings. Times of personal and national prosperity, they would offer peace offerings when there was a great success at something, a military campaign. At the end of the Nazirite vow, there would be a peace offering. So much used. And for different types of occasions. Anytime the believer felt thankful to God for what he had bestowed, he could celebrate the peace he has with God and God's blessing upon him through the peace offering. This offering might be called the communion of the Old Testament. Let me tell you why. It's the only one that the worshiper could actually partake of, this offering. This offering, the peace offering, was the only offering that the offerer shared in. At the end of the offering, there was a meal, and it was right there in the courtyard, and they participated in this meal, this peace offering, identifying themselves by partaking. They're identifying themselves with God. They've come to God's place, offered God an offering. They participate in this event with Him. Much like the communion service of the New Testament. But the sacrifice is different here, right? The sacrifice is not some bullock or lamb or goat. The sacrifice is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we identify with Him, with that sacrifice that was made when we partake of this meal. The Lord's Supper, we call it. How does it picture Christ? As the peace offering afforded them a time of celebration of the peace and fellowship with God, so Christ affords us the opportunity to celebrate with God anytime we want to. He's our peace offering. It's exactly what we do when we partake of the Lord's table, when we gather in fellowship to remember the great peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. By His death, Christ becomes our peace. The basis for our communion with God. He makes it okay for us to get in God's presence again. We're reconciled. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Christ is our peace. He's the peacemaker between God and man. He reconciled us to God. So those are the way that a believer, if we use our terminology, a Christian, they weren't called that in the Old Testament, but a believer in the Old Testament, this is how they went to church. They took their meal. They took their bullock or their lamb or their turtle doves. They took their animals and they offered them to the Lord and they worshiped God with these pictures of a sacrifice that would come that would eventually take away their sins. But the sacrifice hasn't even come yet. You see, God looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and He atoned for the sins of those people, looking for the actual sacrifice that would indeed take away that sin and send it away. That's forgiveness. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience for the believer to be able to enter into the presence of God, the manifested presence of God there at the temple or the tabernacle, and to worship Him. How much better is our worship? We don't have to come with our bullocks. We don't have a brazen altar out between the snowbanks. We don't have to do these ceremonial cleansings. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We enter into the presence of God because of His great sacrifice. He is our peace. He's the reason we can celebrate. He's the reason we can enter into God's presence. All pictured, our worship, all pictured in the sacrifices, the Levitical sacrifices that were a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. Could you name them? The burnt, the meal, and the peace offering. The burnt, the meal, the peace, the sweet savor offerings, representing our worship as believers, our worship of God. Now, they're covered last, but in my mind, they should be first. How do you establish this relationship with God? How do you have this fellowship with God? I'm all right as far as God is concerned for now. How could you have that in the Old Testament? How could you be a believer? There were two non-sweet-smelling sacrifices that you would offer to make that happen. And by the blood of bulls and goats, there was never one soul made right with God, redeemed, forgiven, because the blood of bulls and goats just wasn't enough. It was only a picture looking forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, whose blood was sufficient, right, to pay for the sins of the world. The first of these two non-sweet-smelling savor offerings was the sin offering. Very appropriately titled, right? The sin offering, Leviticus chapter 4, 1 to 5, sorry, Leviticus 4, 1 to 5, 13, and then Leviticus 6, 24 to 30. The offerings varied. They did. A lot of times because of a person's social position, maybe that's not the right way, their affluency, their ability to bring certain things. For the high priest, the bull without blemish was necessary, chapter 4, verses 3 to 12. For the congregation, the commoner, still a bullock, without blemish. For an authority in their community, it was a goat without blemish. For a commoner, a female goat or a female lamb without blemish. In the case of poverty, they could bring two turtle doves. Can't find the turtle doves, you could bring two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering, and they would offer them. There wasn't the ceremony. They would just give them to the priest and he would make those offerings. In the case of extreme poverty, as I said before, it appears in chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, in the context of the sin offering, he talks about them bringing this meal offering, this fine flour. It was handled differently in this particular situation. Making it possible for whosoever will to come. You don't have a bullock, you don't have a ram, you don't have a lamb, you don't have a goat, you can't get pigeons or turtle doves, you can still come. Isn't it just like our God? Whosoever will can come. And the altar was ablaze with sacrificial meats, animals, blood sacrifices, and this poor sinner who wanted to make things right with God would come with their cup of meal, and it would be added to the sacrifice already ablaze on the altar, apparently, and be counted sufficient for that worshiper. A description, this sin offering. The sin is, in the Bible, considered unintentional sin. That's a little confusing, perhaps. Aren't all sins intentional? Well, the description is they're rather unintentional, but there can be no restitution for these. Some think of this sin sacrifice as a sacrifice that takes care of the sin nature of an individual. The nature. It was for those who sinned in ignorance and weakness, in error, and not defiantly, because of carelessness, but not intentional sin. There are a lot of references to that. Leviticus 4:20 and 26 and 31 and 35, chapter 5 and verse 10, chapter 12 and verse 8, chapter 14 and verse 20, chapter 16 and verse 19. If you're writing, I'm sorry. But my point is, it's all over the place, okay? Failure to be a witness when you had information that could have been used as evidence to help someone. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. An accidental uncleanness. You touched something dead and you didn't mean to. Chapter 5 and verse 3. A rash vow that was unfulfilled, chapter 5 and verse 4. That's the kind of things having to do with our sinfulness. For deliberate sins done in rebellion against God, what was the penalty? To be cut off from the people of God. You see, if people openly rebelled against God, there was the death penalty for many things, right? Openly rebelled against God. Sodomy, adultery, murder, premeditated murder, not manslaughter, but premeditated murder. What was the price? They were out. They were cut off because of their deliberate sin done in rebellion against God, cut off from among God's people. The ceremony, how did they do it? The individual would bring the animal to the priest. He would lay his hands on the head and transfer the guilt. That was the idea. Then, depending on the occasion, one of two methods was used for performing the ritual. An offering that was made for the priest, for the religious leader, the priest. An offering that was made for the priest. And the congregation, I lost my place here, I was reading something. An offering for the priest and the congregation was carried out in the following manner. The blood of the sacrifice was taken by the priest and sprinkled before the inner veil 7 times and upon the horns of the altar of incense. The rest was poured out at the base of the brazen altar. The fat of the animal was cut out and offered to God on the altar, and the remaining parts were taken and burned outside of the camp. Okay, so that's the process. For rulers and individuals, commoners, the blood was only put on the horns of the brazen altar. And the rest was poured out at the base of the altar. The fat was also burned on the brazen altar, but the remainder was the priest's portion to eat. It wasn't burned outside because it was for the commoner, the worshiper. On a day of atonement, blood was actually taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. I'll say a little more about that in a few minutes. The priest would atone for his own sins, and then he would bring blood from the people's offering, and he would sprinkle that as well in the Holy of Holies. The sin offering or and also the next, the trespass offering, were different from the other offerings in that the body of the animal was burned not on the brazen altar, but it was taken outside the camp. Where did Jesus die, our sin offering? He took him outside of the city of Jerusalem. That's where he was offered. Everything that was burned on the brazen altar was a sweet savor to the Lord. Other things were burned outside this sin offering and also the next trespass offering. When was it done? Well, when one realized their sinfulness. They wanted to make things right with God. They wanted to establish an okay fellowship with God. They would make this sin offering. It was also made on the Day of Atonement. The high priest took the blood of a bullock that was sacrificed. He would sprinkle it in the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat between the angels on the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle the blood there for himself. And then he would leave the Holy of Holies. He would return to the altar, and he took the blood of the goat offered for the sins of the people and took that into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled. He couldn't go in there himself until he was atoned for, until his sins were out of sight, covered. And then he would go out and he would take the blood of the sacrifice for the people and take it in there. Isn't this a conglomeration of detail, busyness? You know, that's how some Hebrews saw it. This busyness, this unnecessary busyness. We're going to talk about that tonight as we begin a study in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I invite you to come back and hear it. I think you'll be blessed, especially after considering these things. The sin offering was a substitutionary sacrifice to represent the removal of the guilt of sin against the holy God. And obviously it pictures Christ. What that sacrifice pictured, Christ did it. Christ did it. He atoned for the guilt of our sins. When we place our faith, it would be like placing our hands on the animal. We transfer the guilt over to Christ and He bears it away and provides forgiveness and purification for us before God. The sacrifice prefigures the fact that in His death, Christ was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. As with the Old Testament sacrifice, Christ suffered outside of the gates of Jerusalem, Hebrews 13:11-13, and He bore our sins away from God. He left the manifest presence of God and went outside and bore our sins away and took care of them out there. That's the way it's pictured in the Old Testament sacrifice. Are you still with me? Bored, silly? I hope not. I have one more, the fifth, the trespass offering, also called the guilt offering, Leviticus 5:14-6:7, and chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. 5:14-6:7, and chapter 7, 1 to 10. The offering, what did they give? If the offense were against the Lord, like tithes, offerings and that type thing, if there was an offense in things pertaining to the Lord and restitution was both possible and required, then restitution was reckoned according to the priest's estimation of the value of what was omitted or what was committed. The priest would put a value on that, and they would give that back, plus they would give 5% more. 5% more as a gift that was offered back to the Lord. After the restitution, as it were, there was the offering of a ram without blemish. If the offense was against God, that's what happened. If the offense was against man, of course, the restitution would be reckoned according to the value plus 1/5. I said 5%. I meant to say 1/5. That's 20%. one-fifth in both cases was given back to the person offended or taken from, and a ram without blemish was brought and sacrificed before the Lord. The ceremony dealt with the injury, the damage done by sin, the debt that was incurred because of sin, the immediate consequence of sin, the price that has to be paid. That's what this sacrifice deals with. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 6, 7. The ceremony, similar to the sin offering for the common people, the sacrifice was brought, it was identified, it was slain. The priest sprinkled the blood on the horns of the brazen altar and offered up the fat on the altar. That's how it happened. God's portion, the part that they burned, was the fat, the fatty portions to be burned on the altar, or I don't want to say burnt offering because it's not part of the burnt offering, part of this trespass offering, but it was burned on the altar. And the rest of the meat and the skin important? What do you get from skin? Leather. It was usable. That belonged, the meat and the leather. The rest of it, what was not burned, belonged to the priest. Again, God taking care of those who ministered at the altar. Their livelihood was the altar. And that's a picture of how he intends it to be in the New Testament as well. The occasion. When there was a sin committed in ignorance against God, in which the damage or loss could be repaired, there could be some reparations here. Ignorant transgression of any definite prohibition of God. In other words, I didn't realize that they did something that God would not allow, and they didn't realize what they were doing. To inadvertently take away from God that which belonged to Him, not making a sacrifice that He required. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. The first fruits, the tithes, restitution for the misdeed, accompanied the sacrifice and that gift of 20%, a fifth part, was given in the sacrifice. When there was a sin committed against man, which the damage or loss could be repaired, it could be fraud, fraudulent activity, it could be suppression of the truth, it could be perjury against a neighbor. That's when they would offer the trespass or the guilt offering. The rape of a slave would fall here. You say, where do you get all this? It's in Leviticus chapter 6 and chapter 19, chapter 14. When a leper was purified, when he was healed, his leprosy's gone, he made this type of a sacrifice, this guilt sacrifice. What was the purpose? What's its symbolism? The trespass offering was to atone for sins committed where restitution was possible. How does Christ picture that? Well, the ritual shows Christ atoning for the damage caused by sin. I'm saved from my sin, past, present, and future, but I still sin. And you do too. And so how do we handle those things? The debt that's incurred there, the injury, how do we take care of that? It's through Christ. Deals with the injury of the sin as opposed to the guilt of the sin. As a trespass offering, made restitution or paid the debt that our sins had incurred, so Christ has removed the debt of our sins that we have incurred. When we receive Christ as Savior, He becomes our sin offering. And now, after we're saved and we still sin, Christ also is our trespass offering to keep us in unbroken fellowship with God. So, five major offerings, lots of little diversities, lots of other things that we could say, but you got the big picture here. How is Christ pictured in the sacrifices? As our burnt offering, Christ maintains open access to the Father so that we can draw near to Him. As our meal offering, Christ represents all that is needed to sustain us in the spiritual realm. As our peace offering, Christ affords our peace and fellowship with God and provides an opportunity to celebrate that peace with God. As our sin offering, Christ affords us forgiveness with God and purification from our sinfulness, our nature. As a trespass offering, Christ has removed the debt that our sin has and will incur. It required five major sacrifices for the Hebrews, for God to demonstrate for them what His sacrifice would mean and what He would do when He was offered to the world 2,000 years ago. It took five major sacrifices for that to be demonstrated to the Hebrews. So when Jesus came, and when He died on the cross, and when He was raised from the dead, they could look back to their sacrifices, they could look back to the prophecies, they could look back to the historical narrative and see God's plan to deliver them from their sins by this one event on Calvary, outside of the city of Jerusalem, pictured in the sacrifices, prophesied by the prophets, historical narrative leading up to and surpassing this particular time, all given in the Scriptures. In other words, everything pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But nothing more explicitly than the Levitical sacrifices, these five that we've touched on. Now, when I started this, I knew it would be hard to hear. It's involved. It's deep. And we've just scratched the surface of it. But, you know, it would be sad if we have and hold this Bible forever, as long as we live, and we don't understand why the Levitical priesthood, why the Levitical sacrifices. And now you know. I hope you'll hang on to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these truths, part of the whole council. And I pray, Father, that You would bless it to our lives. I pray that every person here under the sound of My voice would indeed meditate upon these things. And Father, that You would bring glory and honor to Yourself as we do meditate. I thank You, Lord, for the picture in the Old Testament, for the prophecies and all that You gave that pointed to, so that it could not be possibly missed, the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, for which, Lord, we are so eternally grateful. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.